The following is a presentation of the Dawn Recorded Lecture Service.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded.
The Dawn is pleased to present a session of the 2017 General Convention held at the University of Pittsburgh, Johnstown, Pennsylvania. This session is a discourse by Brother Tim Thomason, whose subject is Lessons from the Epistle to the Ephesians.
As announced, we're going to talk today about the book of Ephesians just briefly. Ephesians is one of the most encouraging books in the New Testament. One purpose of the book of Ephesians was to warn the church elders about the false teachers who were teaching a false gospel, and to maintain their first love that they held when they first believed. Paul did not specify a specific heresy, but wanted them to be identified with Christ and one in purpose. The word love is an often repeated verb that Paul used in Ephesians, and he expressed it as an action verb. There was also Paul's emphasis that Jew and Gentile are one in the same in Jesus Christ. And so this ought to be expressed in their love for one another. Paul was also interested in the practical implications of Christian behavior. The importance of the marital relationship as a picture of Christ and the church is addressed in the end of the fifth chapter of Ephesians. And attention is given in the opening verses of the sixth chapter to the responsibility of children, parents, and slaves, and masters. Also, we find in the sixth chapter Paul's wonderful illustration in describing the need of the new creature in Christ to put on the whole armor of God so that he can successfully resist all of the devil's methods of attack. Ephesus was known to be a wealthy city. If you study the history of Ephesus, you'll learn that. The tendency would be to view world riches as a priority. But in his letter, Paul stresses the true riches. The riches of his undeserved kindness, the glorious riches that God holds as an inheritance for the holy ones, the surpassing riches of his undeserved kindness, the unfathomable riches of the Christ, and the riches of God's glory. Such would help the Ephesian Christians to get a proper view of riches. Ephesus was also a city noted for its licentiousness, loose conduct, and gross immorality. Consequently, the Apostle Paul dwelt on this emphatically as one of the traits of the old nature that new creatures in Christ need to strip off, putting on the new personality in its place. The low moral condition in Ephesus would provoke much conversation among the citizens about sexual vice, not in order to condemn it, but to revel in it. Paul counseled that Christians are not to be like such people, taking delight in discussing fornication and making obscene jokes. In the fourth chapter of Ephesians, I'm going to read verses 17 through 24 from the NIV. "So I tell you this," Paul wrote, "and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed." Paul continues by saying, "That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Paul continued this line of reasoning in the fifth chapter, again reading from the NIV, verses 3 to 7. There we find these words, "But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater. This type of person does not have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them." Paul's discussion of God's spiritual temple was also most fitting to the Christian congregation living in the shadow of the pagan temple of Diana, or Artemis. Whereas the whole district of Asia and the inhabited earth paid worship to Artemis and highly esteemed the famed temple at Ephesus, Christians have something far grander to think about: God's holy temple, to be inhabited by His Spirit. Paul told the Ephesians in chapter 2, verses 19 to 22, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, which Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." The spiritual temple will be completed when the various members of the body of Christ are brought together and united in glory, honor, and immortality to the head of the church. The building will not be completed until the last of these fitted and polished stones is laid in its position. This is the house of God in which God is pleased to dwell. God is now visiting the Gentiles to gather the body. When completed, the glory of the Lord shall fill the house. The church will be glorified. Through this temple, during the millennial age, the grace of God shall flow to all the families of the earth. This temple, unlike that of Diana's, which now lies in ruins, will be an everlasting habitation. By reason of the Temple of Artemis being a sanctuary, crimes were encouraged and the criminal population of Ephesus increased. No one within a certain area around its walls might be arrested for any crime whatever. The result was that a village of thieves, murderers, and the like grew up around the temple. Paul's words about stealing, along with malicious bitterness, screaming, and injuriousness, were therefore not out of place. In this connection, Paul admonished the Ephesians, and we find this in chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Ephesus was the center of all kinds of demonism. In fact, the city was known around the world for its many forms of magic. The demons then were especially active at Ephesus, and no doubt to offset the influence of magic and sorcery and to help right-hearted Ephesians break free from these demonic practices, Paul performed miracles by God's Spirit, including the expelling of wicked spirits. Indicating how saturated Ephesus was with magic and how fitting Paul's counsel was about fighting wicked spirits, we find the following points. The Ephesian letters, now I'm not talking about the epistle to the Ephesians, but the Ephesian letters were famous the world over. They seem to have consisted of certain combinations of letters or words by which by being pronounced with certain intonations of voice were believed to be effectual in expelling diseases or evil spirits, or which, by being written on parchment and worn, were supposed to operate as amulets or charms to guard from evil spirits or from danger. Thus Plutarch says, the magicians compel those who are possessed with a demon to recite and pronounce the Ephesian letters in a certain order by themselves. Inscriptions uncovered at the ruins of Ephesus indicate the gross darkness in which the Ephesians lived, and why the Apostle Paul instructed Christ's followers in Ephesus to no longer go on walking, just as the nations also walk, in the unprofitableness of their minds while they are in darkness mentally. We find that in Ephesians 4, 17 and 18. The inscriptions on walls and buildings indicate that the populace would govern their lives by superstitions, divination, and the searching for omens. A form of divination by omens from birds must have been common. One inscription said, if the bird is flying from right to left and settles out of sight, good luck will come. But if it lifts up its left wing, then whether it rises or settles out of sight, the result will be misfortune. Because of Paul's preaching, the miraculous works he performed, and the defeat of the exorcising Jews, quite a number of Ephesians became followers of Christ. No doubt, many of these persons had indulged in some form of magical practices. In Acts 19:19, the New Living Translation reads, a number of them who had been practicing sorcery brought their incantation books and burned them at a public bonfire. This type of book burning activity has been duplicated many times ever since. Usually, book burning refers to the ritual destruction by fire of books or other written materials, usually carried out in a public context. The burning of books represents an element of censorship and usually proceeds from a cultural, religious, or political opposition to the materials in question. In view of the prevalence of magic at Ephesus and the practice of many forms of demonism, it was most appropriate that Paul give the Ephesian Christians important direction about fighting against wicked spirit forces by putting on the complete suit of armor from God. No doubt, some of those who broke free from the practice of magic would be harassed by demons, and Paul's counsel would help them to resist the wicked spirits. It is to be noted that the destruction of these books relating to demonism was one of the first things that those early Christians did, setting a pattern for those today who wish to break free from demon influence or harassment. With the demons so active in Ephesus, it is most fitting that Paul also wrote to the Ephesian brethren that Christ has been raised far above every government and authority and power and lordship and every name, not only in this system of things, but also in the one to come. These Christians at one time walked according to the system of things of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, the spirit that now operates in the sons of disobedience. Paul was encouraging them to think higher, to resist Satan and his cohorts, and look to Jesus for divine wisdom. God exalted Jesus above all others, both for the present and future ages. Jesus is now a partaker of the divine nature, a spirit being of the very highest order, of the same order with the Father himself. By virtue of his resurrection, our Lord has been exalted to the highest plane of life. This is the highest plane in the new creation, the spirit plane, above human and angelic natures, to the very pinnacle of glory and power, the divine nature. This divine nature is the greater spirit body being promised to the overcoming bride. The church is said to share in Christ's resurrection, which is not to human perfection, but to glory, honor, and immortality. All the spirit-begotten followers of Jesus who are found faithful will be made partakers of the divine nature, associates with the Redeemer. In the first resurrection, the little flock will be changed from human nature to the divine, made like their Lord. The reward promised the body of Christ is spiritual, heavenly, and its exaltation will be higher than that of the angels, like their Lord, to the highest of all natures, the divine. Those called out of the world during this gospel age are promised a change from earthly to spiritual nature, they shall be like Christ and share his glory. In Paul's letter to the Ephesians, he reaches heights of grandeur in describing the exalted position of Jesus Christ and the gift of the undeserved kindness of God with love, wisdom, and mercy toward those brought into unity. The description of the administration in which all things in heaven and earth will be unified under Christ and the bringing of both Jews and Gentiles into Christ's body as one man is the fullest explanation found in the Bible of the sacred secret of God revealed in the good news about the Christ. The epistle to the Ephesians was written by Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. It was written to God's holy people, the faithful in Christ Jesus. It was an extension of grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It was also intended for the faithful in Christ throughout this gospel age. One commentator has outlined four subdivisions for this book. The first he entitled, The Sacred Secret of God's Will. This covers Ephesians 1:1 through the 16th verse of the fourth chapter. His label for the second section is called the new personality. This includes Ephesians 4:17 through the 20th verse of chapter 5. Proper subjection is the label given to the third division. This topic is described in Ephesians 5:21 through the 9th verse of the 6th chapter. The last section includes verses 10 through 17 of the 6th chapter. It is called the Christian's fight, not with men, but against wicked spirits. The October 1953 issue of the Dawn magazine includes an excellent summary of the epistle to the Ephesians. Some of the points that I have discussed, along with others, are dealt with in a concise yet very understandable fashion. I recommend it to anyone interested in learning more about this wonderful book. Once again, that's the October 1953 issue of the Dawn magazine. I recently read an article just before leaving for the convention. I read the article in the Albuquerque Journal about a young man from the Albuquerque area who is currently a member of the Stanford University football team. During this summer, he has been working out at an Albuquerque gym and preparation for the upcoming schedule. And he said something in the article that caught my attention. He said, inside the gym entrance, a sign is posted, and the sign reads, "The season favors the prepared." I thought, wow, that's powerful. The season favors the prepared. The book of Ephesians is a valuable tool in preparing the Lord's people for service above. I encourage you to study it carefully and to be a follower of Paul as he is of Christ. In closing, I will read from the third chapter of Ephesians, verse 20, and end with the sixth verse of the fourth chapter, this time using the Bible in basic English. Paul admonished the saints as follows. Now to him who is able to do in full measure more than all our desires or thoughts, through the power which is working in us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. So be it. I then, the prisoner in the Lord, make this request from my heart, that you will see that your behavior is a credit to the position which God's purpose has given you, with all gentle and quiet behavior, taking whatever comes, putting up with one another in love, taking care to keep the harmony of the Spirit in the yoke of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you have been marked out by God in the one hope of his purpose for you. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. Amen.